today's message, I'm so excited. Y'all, I've shared this many times with you guys. My absolute favorite book of Scripture is the Gospel of John. I love it. I've gone through it so many times in different ways from different angles. But I'll tell you, this is Isaiah is such a deep book, and there's so much hard things that are in there. But in this, in the midst of hard truths, God is so gracious to His people. And it's truly a wonderful book. And today we're going to look at a section of Scripture that probably is the most well-known verse in all of Isaiah. But it's interesting because we're going to look at it from, I guess you could say, a different angle. There's only one angle, the right angle. But we're going to look at it from a position of, we're going to look at the context behind Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. 14's probably the most famous verse in all of Isaiah. But we're going to look at it from the position of what's behind that verse. And just so you guys know, we're going to go back to Isaiah 7:14 during Christmas, our Advent time. Matter of fact, that'll be the first verse that we cover during Advent. And we're going to visit some other, a lot of passages in Isaiah. So we're going to go back and cover Isaiah 7:14 again, so you're going to get a double taste of it. But I really felt led to, because a lot of times pastors and preachers, they will, when a verse like this that's so prominent stands out so much, they will latch on to that, and you really miss the context and the meaning of what's going on around it. So if you're looking for a title, if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, this is the title of the message today. And what are you trusting? And what are you trusting? And we're just going to go through verse 17. But I want you, again, this is your homework today, to read the whole chapter. Go home, read the whole chapter. And I hope the notes, the outline, will help you as you study. But you see, I've given you the chapter outline for the whole chapter, and I hope that'll help you during your study. But this question that we're asking is really one of the biggest questions in a believer's life. It's really in a non-believer's life also, but that I don't think they, a lot of them, I don't think they even ponder this a whole lot, but definitely in a believer's life, it is a huge question. What are you trusting in? Where is your confidence? Where does it lie for the future, in the future? Or where is your confidence? What are you putting your hopes in? What are you putting your dreams upon in as you pray and think through, where's your confidence lie? Most days, I would say, most days, we don't have an answer to this question. Or we either occupy our minds and ourselves enough so that we don't have to answer this question. We get busy, we do things so that we can not have to sit and think about, Lord, what do I trust in the most? And the truth is, most of us, for most of our lives, we live day to day in a very comfortable bubble. We're able to handle most everything that comes our way, things that come into our lives and buffet into our lives. Now, I'm talking to you guys, to believers, okay? We got to think at, like this is, we're not talking about everybody else who's outside the Lord. I don't know how they handle things. When I was listening to Philip and we were singing that, so that great hymn, whatever the Lord ordains, how do people live outside that truth? It's incomprehensible to me. I can't hold, and I hurt for them. But this chapter is talking to the believers, okay, to people, the people of God. So we often are in this bubble, and whatever comes our way, we handle it and deal with it. And we've gotten good at dealing with these hurdles every day. And so we quickly, whatever struggles, strifes, trials, we quickly try to get back into our bubble. And we don't often ask ourselves, what am I trusting in? As we drink our coffee and sit on our couches, look at our cell phones, eat at our tables, or lie down and go to sleep, this isn't a question that we ponder very much. Our lives are in some ways very common, and we have grown so comfortable that we don't feel this need to trust in the Almighty, in our sovereign Lord. And we push out these things, and we don't want to think about the hard things and how to deal with them. And but I would say this, over the last few months, over the last little bit in our lives, we've been rattled in some ways or another. We've had to stop and look at all the chaos going on around us. And I guarantee you, everybody in this room, except the children, of course, you know, they, praise the Lord, they have no worries. Amen. That's honestly why Christ said, be as this child, right? But in the last few months, every one of us in this room have wondered, I'm sure a little bit, if not a lot, what is going to happen? What's unfolding here? And what is happening? What's going to happen in our lives? What's going to happen in the future with our children? And as I was watching this young couple yesterday, as they were taking their vows and committing, really, they were committing themselves to each other, but they were committing themselves to Christ. Really, that's what they were doing. And as I was sitting there and going, yes, yes, Lord, I also was thinking, what is it going to look like 15 years from now? What's it going to look like? And so we have all wondered what is happening and what is next and what is going on around us. And the fact is, we should have always been this vulnerable and open, because every single moment of our lives, we have trusted in something, whether we were cognizant of that very thought. We were putting our trust in something. And you know, as a believer, many of you could look back and thank the Lord. We can give testimony of God's grace in our lives. But we can look back and go, man, Lord, how did we make it to this point? How, Lord, you have been so gracious to us and you've brought us through so much. How have we made it to this point? And it's a good thought to think. And for us to sit back and go, Lord, truly, truly, we have done nothing. Lord, you have done this in our lives. You have carried us by your grace. Most of the time, we feel confident that we can handle our circumstances and our situations. That we can go, yeah, we can do this. We can hurdle this. This hardship we can do. And we put our trust in so many things. Listen, our intellect, we think, hey, we can figure this out and figure our way out of this. We can, our preparation. Do y'all remember Y2K? And everybody prepping for the year 2000 and all the computers were going to crash. And some of y'all are still living off your prep. Some of y'all still have beans buried in the backyard. But we think we can prep and be ready for this stuff. We think we have the skills to deal with it, the training or the talent or the money or the power or the strength or maybe even the family that we need. And I'm telling you, and most of you who have lived life long enough like that, and it goes away. That's how frail we are. And yet God is holding us. And when we put our trust and our confidence and we have this sense that we can handle this, it's really a very dangerous, and if I can say this, John Calvin says, a devastating state to be in. To hold to our own confidence. Not trusting in Christ. He goes on and he says, not trusting in Christ fully, but honestly, I'm standing before you and saying to you honestly and openly, how do you trust in Christ fully? So I want to at least say to you, trust in Christ most. Amen? Let's trust in Him most. Because I don't know how to do it fully. But let's do it most. And I know what Calvin was saying, and you know what he was saying. His theology wasn't flawed at that moment. He was just saying, love Christ most, trust Him most, give it to Him most, in Christ alone. So what are you trusting in, is the question today. What are you trusting in most? And I will say to you, what you trust in most will clearly be revealed in the struggles and trials of life. You will see that clearly. It will come to the surface. What you put your trust in the most will come to the surface in those hard times. Sometimes, maybe we should say most of the time or all the time, when the Lord brings suffering and trials to us, it causes us to lose our source of trust in other things. You remember we use this illustration all the time. I've worn it out here. But it needs to be a constant reminder. This is where we want to be. Where God is holding us in His hands, but He's also breaking us with his other hand, but he's holding us like this. That was the teaching of the Puritans. And would you not, image-wise, would you not rather be held by God like this or like this? Amen? The Puritans use that all the time. He is holding you and breaking you at the same time. It's an image that we don't like to think about. And this is truly the image of this chapter right here, chapter 7. Chapter 7 is about this. The lesson of chapter 7 is stop trusting in yourself and all these other things and throw yourself upon the Lord. So let's dive in. Let's get in it. And let's learn it and grow. And let's grow together today. Let's choose today that we are going to grow in our faith. Amen? I want to leave today with you, my brothers and sisters, and leave and walk out of our worship time today and go, Lord, I am going to trust you more no matter what happens. Amen? Let's do that. So let's dive in and let's look at this together. The first two verses in this is a crisis of belief. That in our lives, we live in a broken world, number one, a fallen world. We've talked about that endlessly. So we live in a broken, fallen world, and we are broken, right? So crises are going to come in our lives. Struggles are going to happen in our lives. No, nobody lives their best life now. I'm telling you. And if you are living your best life now, it's because you're not a believer. So, crisis of belief. In verses 1 and 2, we see this. This crisis comes, this trial comes, and we see it in the first two verses. So let's read it. It says, is everybody in chapter 7? Right. Are y'all awake? Okay, all right. Y'all are just anxiously waiting, right? Okay, chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, so this is the crisis. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. So this crisis comes upon them and they're all worried. Now listen, in the Old Testament, very often, the Lord teaches spiritual lessons and brings his people to to teach them hard things a lot of times through social and societal upheavals. Sounds like us, right? So he does this so very often through political and military events and things that are happening. And they're in the context of Isaiah 7, and really, in most of the book of Isaiah, that's what's happening right now. And in the book of Isaiah, he's using political, social unrest, military unrest. He's using these things to teach his people lessons. And hear me, believer, he still does that. He's teaching us right now. What are we putting our faith in? What are we putting our trust in? Is it Jesus or is it a political party? I hope. I mean, what do we put? And I don't mean to get political with us, but if you think the Republican Party is a Christian party, you've are sadly mistaken. But what are we putting our trust in? Are we putting our trust in Jesus? Are we putting our trust in the sovereign God of the universe? Listen, by this time in Isaiah chapter 7, we have already seen Solomon die, David's son. Israel has split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which is still called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. And they're not friends. They're not buddies. As you can see right here, Rezin is the king of Israel, and he wants to destroy Judah. And Judah, if you could see a map of the divided kingdom, which maybe you have it in your Bible, or you can go look. If you look at a map, Judah's the southern kingdom. Man, Jerusalem is almost right on the border of the northern and south. I mean, it's right there. And so Israel, and as you read through the Old Testament, they're always constantly trying to take over, really, Jerusalem. Because they know they capture Jerusalem, they can capture all of Judah. But what they're trying to do is destroy Israel, believe it or not, even though they're kin, they're trying to destroy the Davidic lineage. They're trying to put aside, take over them, get rid of them, destroy Jerusalem so they can get rid of this line of David. Because through the line of David was given a promise, right? That they would always sit on the throne, always, for eternity. And so they don't like Judah. Which lends itself in New Testament where you read about how the struggle with the Samaritans. Guess who the Samaritans were? The northern kingdoms. The northern kingdom in Israel was Damascus. And so you see this conflict between the north Israel and the south Judah. And Judah at this time was being ruled by a wicked king, Ahaz. Y'all know that. Ahaz and Jezebel, and you guys, you know that. And so God was faithful, so faithful to Judah, and gave them faithful, godly men. But at this point in time, if you remember from Isaiah chapter 3, you remember part of the judgment of God on a nation is removing stable, godly men. That's a judgment upon a nation. When you see godly, stable men being removed, it's a judgment upon a nation. And so we saw that in Isaiah chapter 3. Well, at this point in time, Judah's being ruled by a wicked, wicked king, King Ahaz. And so these kingdoms, Israel and Judah, were also among, in that region, several other small kingdoms, Edom, Aram, Syria, Philistia, all these other, and even more. But there were two main horses in history at that time. One was Egypt, and one was Assyria. And if you're a college football fan, it's sort of like Alabama and Clemson. Assyria was the king of kings. Tiglath-Pileser was the ruler. and he was an expansionist. He wanted to rule the world, and his goal was to conquer Egypt, because Egypt at that time was the breadbasket of the world. Gold, food, I mean, just riches beyond belief. And he was after Egypt. But guess what stood in the middle of Tiglath-Pileser and Egypt? Was Palestine. All these little kingdoms. Now, please, I'm not trying to bore you, but this is so important. Ahaz, this wicked king, is on the throne in Judah. Israel and Syria are mounting, they've allied together to destroy Judah and take them over. They're all worried. Everybody's worried about Assyria. What is Assyria? Because they know Assyria is coming through. And they know it's coming. And so they're trying to get all these allies together to bond, all these small kingdoms to bond together, because they know Assyria's got to come through them to get to Egypt. Everybody knows this. And Ahaz is sitting there going, well, I'm going to ally myself with Assyria. I'm going to befriend Assyria. And so when they come through, they will wipe out everybody else but us, and we'll let them go on through. We'll be buddies. I'm going to put all my chips in one basket, and I'm going to ask them to come. I'm going to say, hey, these other kingdoms are warring against us. Come help us. I'm going to help you. I want to help you get down to Egypt. So I'm going to side with you. So the crisis is happening here, and it's unfolding, and it says that these kingdoms are allying together, and the hearts of the people, the hearts of Ahaz and the people, are faint. And it's because they're not putting their trust in the Lord. They're putting their trust in other things. Now, before you start judging, let me say this. We do the same thing. We reason and logic things out. And we put our trust in a lot of things more so than we do the Lord. And Isaiah, God gives Isaiah this message and tells him to go to Ahaz and says, hey, don't do this. So God brought this crisis on them, on Judah, to show them how empty their souls really were and how great their need to trust the Lord was. You know, there was a time when churches, if a hurricane came and just flattened their community, churches all over would get gathered together and say, we need to put our face down before the Lord. And ask God, why are you doing this? Because churches all, it didn't matter what denomination, they knew who was in control of a hurricane. Whenever there was war or unrest or civil unrest, there would be churches all over and Christians all over that would stop what they were doing and saying, Lord, what's going on and what's happening? And will you do whatever? Lord, would you help in this? Please grant us repentance. Help us to repent. We know we have sinned against you. Well, let me ask you this. All the stuff that's going on in our society, COVID, whatever, the civil unrest, all of that, when's the last time you have stopped everything and you fell down before God and said, God, I repent. Help me. Change me. Do whatever you... Lord, would you please stop this? Would you intervene? Because it's not going to be solved in D.C. And it's not going to be solved by a vote. And it's not going to be solved by government. It's not going to be solved by people. Lord, would you please do this? When was the last time you prayed, God, would you put a stop to this pandemic? Stop it. Just wipe it out. Listen, do you know every virus that's been known to man and every virus that will be known to us? Do you know it was all there from the very beginning at creation? There's no new virus. Think about that. So who's the controller of every virus that's ever been known? God. Who's the controller of where it rains and where it doesn't? And where the waves come and stop? Where the mountain... Who does... That's a sovereign God. I'm being serious. When was the last time you said, God, would you please, not for the sake of America, for your name's sake, for your glory, for your kingdom, would you do this? And Lord, if you don't do it, I trust you. This. So we see this crisis, we see this building up, these small kingdoms wanting to fight, the looming of Assyria coming, all of this is happening, and the people's hearts are faint because of a crisis, a big crisis. And let me ask you this, our reaction to trials reveals what we really place our trust in. And trials in your life will show your immaturity of faith or your maturity of faith. A trial, a struggle will show really how strong you are or how immature you are. It shows and reveals the true colors. So we see the crisis come, and then we see in verse 3 through 9 that Isaiah comes to Ahaz and basically says, okay, where are you going to put your trust? So that's point number two. Number two is choose this day where your trust lies. Choose right now who you're going to put your trust in. So 3 through 9, let's read it. It says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now and meet Ahaz. It's funny, if you see this, he even tells Isaiah exactly where Ahaz is going to be. He says, go out right now, and this is where I want you to go. And he says also here, I love this. He says, hey, take your son, Shear Jashub, which I don't know if you know this, but get what this means. And everybody knows what they know what this name means. We may not know what it means, but they did. They got it. And he's saying, hey, I want you to go meet Ahaz, this wicked king, and I want you to take your son. A remnant shall return. Ahaz, before you go, take your son. A remnant shall return. Let's keep reading. Go out now and meet Ahaz. You and a remnant shall return, your son, at the end of the aqueduct, from the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in the wall for ourselves and set a king, meaning let's destroy it and put our own king on it, the son of Tabal. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not even be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah, Remaliah's son. And then the warning. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Choose this day who you will trust. That's what Isaiah is saying in these verses. He's going to Ahaz and he's saying, Ahaz, here you go. Today you need to make a choice. You don't have a week. You don't have tomorrow. You need to make a choice today. God is not idle. He does not just sit by passively rooting on the sideline for the proper outcome. He's not doing that. The Lord is sovereign. And He is the one deciding what the outcome of history will be. But you know what the Lord's desire is? Is that His people will trust Him most. That's what He wants. He wants you and I to trust Him. He wants you and I to, as the great hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. How can you cling to the cross when you're carrying everything else in your hands? Right? So he's saying, listen, trust me. And it goes on, look at in verse 4, do you know what he says? He's saying, listen, hey, Ahaz, be quiet and calm. Stop. Calm down. Don't stop being chicken little. Calm your heart. Be quiet with your mouth. Stop saying things. Calm down and be quiet. And then he goes on in verse 5 and 6, if you look at it, the Lord goes on and tells him, hey, listen, I know what they're doing. Look at what Isaiah says to Ahaz. I know that this Syria and Ephraim, and they're doing this, and this is what they're plotting. And he's saying, listen, God knows they're doing this. God is aware of this. It's not a surprise to Him. Guys, that we really need to get to that point where we are confident in knowing our God sees. He sees. Proverbs 19:21, we quoted it in the outline, we printed it up. But you need to know this. It says this, many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. Amen? God had a plan, and His plan was going to work, and He was going to bring Jesus to His people through the lineage of David. And that's what He's trying to teach Isaiah and the people of God. He's saying, listen, this is My plan, and I'm going to stick to it, and I'm going to carry you through this. You just need to trust Me. This plan, these little kings, He calls them stubs. He's saying, these little stubs, you think these stubs are going to stop My plan? That's right. It is funny. It is. Amen. You think these little kings that are threatening you and saying, we're going to breach the wall and we're going to put our king on it. They already had a king ready. They were already had their man picked out. And He's like, it's not going to happen. Look at verse 7. Look. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Amen? It's not going to happen. You're all these plans, but My plan is going to happen. So you need to choose this day. What's your assurance going to be in? What's your survival plan going to be? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be these other things? Let me ask you this. What's your assurance plan? Is it the stock market? No, I'm serious. I have retirement, guess what? In the stock market. But is that my plan? Is that what you're hoping for? What is your plan? Is it in God Almighty? Whatever you want, Lord, I will do. God is saying to him, listen, these kings, and he goes on, he even says in verse 8, he says in 65 years, Damascus, Ephraim, they're not even going to be around. I'm going to totally wipe them off the planet. By the way, do you know how he does it? Through Assyria. He said, I'm going to wipe them off the map. They're not even going to be a people. So what are you going to do? What's your assurance going to be in? God's plan is going to work. But what is your plan? I want you to look at the very end of verse 9. So he goes through this whole promise. And then Isaiah says to Ahaz, says, listen, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So it kind of changes a little bit. And the prophet says, listen, God is going to do His plan. He's going to carry out His lineage. He's going to carry out His plan. But what about you, Ahaz? What about you? If you do not believe, I'm not going to establish you. So what does that mean in practicality for you and I? It means this. I'll share it with you. God, hear me, God is always going to have His remnant until He comes back. When the Lord comes back, there is going to be a remnant. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care what is happening in the world. I don't care if everything is falling apart. God is going to have His people. He's going to. He promises it. It's throughout Scripture. He will have His people. The question is for you personally, how much pain is that going to involve in your life? By obedience or disobedience? How much pain, let me even narrow it a little bit, or focus it, I guess I should say. It's not really narrowing it. Let me focus it. How much pain is it going to bring into your lineage? The warning to Ahaz is the same warning to us. Are you going to trust in yourself or things around you, your own means? Are you going to trust? Remember, mostly, most in Christ. So Isaiah stands before Ahaz and says, who are you going to choose? Assyria or God? But you've got to choose today. Now we know he's got to choose today from what happens next. In verses 10 through 17, which is our last point and the point for today. This is the third point. Every time the Lord does this in our lives, this is the point. The Lord does not leave us to ourselves. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? He is such a gracious God. Man, these tough decisions, these decisions that come, and what do we do, and how do we do this, and what's right, and do what... You know, we always look for the easiest ways out. We want out. We want to do. But Lord, what are you asking us to do? And where are we going to put our trust? And he doesn't leave us to ourselves. So let's read. Let's read this, 10 through 17. And then I'm going to make a few points and close. He said, moreover, the Lord spoke again. So Isaiah tells him one time, and now Isaiah is saying, okay, I'm speaking to you again from the Lord, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now wait, I want to stop there, because this is such a misunderstood verse, and it shouldn't be. Because first of all, we know the character of Ahaz. He's not a friend to God. Matter of fact, he's the one that wanted to tear down everything, and he set up... Asherah poles all over Judah. He's a wicked king. He's saying this and making this proclamation because this is it. He doesn't want to do what Isaiah is saying. And so he is saying, I'm not going to choose, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to test the Lord. And so he's using this pridefully and arrogantly. Don't misunderstand this verse. This is a wicked man, full of his own pride and his own self and his own rules and his way of doing it. And he's saying, no, I'm not. I'm not going to ask the Lord for a sign. Let's keep going. Verse 13. Then he said, this is Isaiah. He here is Isaiah. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Isaiah is confronting him, going, how dare you? You can say this and fool everybody else around you, but how dare you say this before my God? Let's keep reading. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Okay, don't pick a sign. The Lord's going to give you a sign to put it on you, to show you. And I, for those who are dog lovers, I don't know if this is the correct way. Y'all can correct me later. But basically, it's like Isaiah's taking him and putting his face in his mistakes and whipping him with a rolled up newspaper. That's what's happening here. He's like, okay, don't pick. The Lord's going to give you a sign anyways. And this is your sign, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by their kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah. So this is what he's saying. He's saying, God is going to do this. And God is going to keep His promise to His remnant. But you, Ahaz, this alliance that you made, really, the truth is, Ahaz made an alliance, which we'll see in chapter 8. He makes an alliance with Assyria. And he calls Assyria. He says, come on down and help me. But Isaiah is saying, do you know who's really calling Assyria down? Me. And if you know the rest of the history, God uses Assyria to punish not just Israel, but also Judah. You know, God is so patient with us. Look at how the Lord stooped even to Ahaz, this wicked king. And God said, hey, ask for a sign and I will give you one. I will prove to you that I'm going to do this. Nope. You know, if you want to read what happens, you can go to 2 Kings verse chapter 16, and you'll see how Ahaz, even though he was saying all these things, he was really making an alliance with Assyria. And tragically, as you see in these verses, he refuses Isaiah's promise. But God says to them, even though I'm going to bring this punishment on you, I'm going to be with you. So let me ask you this, guys. Even though we may go through troubles and struggles and trials and pain and suffering in this life, don't we just really only want to know one thing? God, are you going to go through it with me? Lord, just please don't leave me. And can I tell you this, believer? He promises He will not leave you. The various trials and crises that we face in our life, it will reveal what you put your trust in. As you face these trials, health issues, relationship issues, financial issues, man, our faith, as Hebrews says, what will be shaken or what can be shaken will be shaken, right? Don't you feel like that? I mean, we're a small group this morning. Don't you feel like sometimes the Lord, what can be will be shaken. But the bottom line is this. What you trust in other than the Lord is what's going to destroy you. The things you put your trust in outside of the Lord are the things that the Lord's going to use to whip you. Hear me. Hear me when I say that, believer. Trust me. Those are the things that He's going to use because He loves you. He's going to use those same things in your life to bring discipline in you because you're not an illegitimate child. You're His child. Romans 1:17 says this, "The righteous will live by faith." Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this hard, wonderful chapter. And Lord, there's so much history. And Lord, I pray, Lord, please help us to have sharp minds and to understand the circumstances. And it's important, the history, the context of this chapter really is the meaning behind this chapter. Emmanuel, God with us. That You are with us. That even when our leaders and people that we put our trust in, maybe falsely and these other things, when they make bad decisions, Lord, You, Lord, we still have to reckon individually with You. We have to be accountable to You, Lord. Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for this word. Lord, this is an appropriate time. It's right for us to hear this. Bless us, Lord. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, help us to learn and to trust You most. To love You most. More than we love anything else, more than we put our trust in anything else. Help us to do this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.